Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This morning we are going to begin a brand new chapter in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded by the Apostle Matthew. Actually began in chapter 5, verse 1, and concludes in chapter 7, verse 27. Three chapters in Matthew's Gospel are given to record Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. 109 verses in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We have looked at and have come to understand chapters 5 and 6 of this sermon. And this morning we will begin chapter 7 and look at this chapter verse by verse as we have come to understand the other chapters, verses 5 and 6, in the same way. This chapter also introduces to us an entirely new topic or subject that the king describes here for us. It is his desire now to address his servants about an entirely new subject or topic, and that topic now that he brings up is a topic of his kingdom judgments. You can see that in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Do not judge, lest ye be judged." Many have quoted that verse entirely out of context with the rest of the chapter. But in reality, this whole chapter is about judgment. People have quoted that verse, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," totally out of context with the whole chapter, because actually when you, as we'll see, this whole chapter has to do with judgments. Just the opposite of what people may think. The Messiah King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has structured this sermon to conclude with the topic of judgments. The Messiah King began this sermon, beginning by ministering to his men in chapter 5, verse 1, where he said he went up onto the mountain and the disciples came and sat down and he began to teach them. That's how he began this sermon. He preached to them and he taught them how the gospel of the kingdom had brought them into his kingdom of salvation. He pronounced them as servants of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus structures his sermon in a topical order, you could say, by certain points. As you know, we looked at those particular points or topics. Jesus began the sermon by teaching that he was the king, that he was the Messiah, that he was the king of his kingdom. And so he launched off into the topic of the king and his kingdom authority. And then he moved into the king and his kingdom laws. And then he moved into the king and his kingdom righteousness. Ever so meticulously and ever so purposely, moving from one point to the next, about his authority, about his laws, about his righteousness. Now he introduces a new subject or topic that will conclude his sermon, beginning in chapter 7 to the end of chapter 7, verse 27. This point that he brings up has to do with the king and his kingdom judgments. The king and his kingdom judgments. The structure of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and his flow of thought as he moves from one topic to the next is purposeful. He's not just speaking haphazardly and extemporaneously. He has structured his sermon in such a way, one flow of thought moves into the next. And in no uncertain terms, Jesus declares himself the promised, prophesied Messiah, the anointed king that was promised in the Old Testament. He declares himself to be that person, that to be the fulfillment of them, all those prophecies about the Messiah. So he starts the sermon off, of course, in Matthew, stating, going around from the synagogues and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," teaching about the gospel of the kingdom in the synagogues. He has stated and declared himself to be the promised prophesied Messiah, no uncertain terms. And as king, he states his authority as king of his kingdom. He sets forth his kingdom laws with all kingdom authority. And he establishes his kingdom righteousness for those who are part of his kingdom. With kingdom authority, setting forth his kingdom laws and righteousness, and now deals with his kingdom judgments, which only makes sense. He is the king. He has all authority in his kingdom. He sets forth his kingdom laws and his standard of righteousness. And everything in his kingdom will be judged based upon his authority and his kingdom laws and his righteousness. Actually, this whole chapter is about judgment. Not just a few verses about why there should be no judgments at all. Just a perusal of this chapter will demonstrate this. This whole chapter, at Jesus' concluding point of his sermon, is about judgments and judging. It's about hypercritical judgment. It's about self-righteous judgments, self-disqualifying judgments, useless judgment, self-judgment, spiritual judgment, helpful judgment, useful judgment, righteous judgment, and then finally God's judgment. All those judgments are in that chapter. And so this whole chapter and Jesus' concluding thoughts in his sermon is about judgments. He talks about the way you judge in verse 2, and you will be judged. He talks about judging a speck in someone else and not judging a beam in your own life in verses 3 through 5. He talks about using judgment, dealing with the unholy and unbelievers in verse 6. He talks about self-judgment and prayer, so not as to disqualify yourself in helping others, verses 7 through 12. He talks about using righteous judgment, spiritual judgment, to enter the narrow gate, the small gate that leads to life in verses 13 and 14. He talks about righteous spiritual judgment and identifying false prophets who are disguised as sheep to be able to be fruit inspectors, judging if the fruit of someone is good or bad in verses 15 through 20. He concludes with God's judgment on those in the day of judgment when he makes that declaration, "Depart from me, you who work lawlessness," verses 20 through 23. And finally, the king declares destruction and disaster on those who do not judge his words as authoritative and lawful and righteous. Jesus makes judgments on those who hear his words and does or does not act upon them as wise or foolish builders. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The people needed to hear this sermon. They needed to hear what Jesus had to say because he exposed the scribes and the Pharisees' judgmental spirit of false judgment, self-righteous, hypercritical judgment of others, which was actually a disqualifying judgment to help others as they pretended to do. The people needed to hear this because he's exposing the scribes and the Pharisees that were guilty of this very thing that he's talking about. In the end of the sermon, Jesus teaches they will experience God's judgment in the day of judgment. And even says they are foolish builders, like building a house on the sand, because they will not act upon my words. Judgment is not a topic people like to hear about. That's why so many people quote Matthew 7:1. "Oh, judge not, lest you be judged." Can't say anything to them. "Judge not, lest you be judged." People do not like themselves to be judged by other people. People don't like to have their faults exposed by other people. People don't like to be told they are sinners in need of a Savior by other people. People don't like to have their false teaching exposed by other people. And this chapter in Jesus' sermon is to address that very sensitivity people experience when it comes to the topic of judgment. Judgment is not a topic people like to hear about. Usually, for the reason William Barclay pointed out in his commentary, he listed, We never know the whole fact or the whole person, and it is almost impossible for any man to be strictly impartial, and no man is good enough to judge any other man, he listed, which I agree with. And as John MacArthur pointed out in his commentary, usually people have an erroneous view of God, others, and themselves, which makes it very difficult for them to judge and be accurate in their judgment. The Bible says, and the fact of the matter is, there is one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy, James 4:12 says. In this chapter and sermon, we are going to look and come to understand what Jesus means about judging and judgment. And I believe this is going to be very helpful to us as a Christian and as a church and as representatives of the kingdom of God. Obviously, Jesus does not want us to have a self-righteous, hypercritical spirit. To be his servants, having or displaying excessively critical point of view, being overcritical, disparaging, deprecating, and condemning. He doesn't want us to be like that. That's exactly how the Pharisees were. He doesn't want us to have a pharisaical spirit like they did. He wants us to use our spiritual discernment to be useful and helpful, to be wise and discerning when it comes to dealing with those who are in the kingdom of darkness, and to pray for wisdom to be discerning and helpful. Because, as he said in this sermon, verse 13, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it, he said. We need discernment. We need to pray for wisdom in dealing with people and how to approach them and how to talk to them without being overpriced prunes and be this holier-than-thou, self-righteous people with this condemning, disparaging spirit. No, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are going in thereat, and we need to be used by the Lord to help them find the narrow gate. There are false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, he said in verse 15. We need spiritual discernment. We need to use our judgment based upon the word of God to be able to identify these people that are in sheep's clothing who are really inwardly are ravening wolves. You need discernment. You need to use some judgment. There are bad trees that produce bad fruit. You need to be able to identify those trees. We need this because many will hear in the end, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. They need salvation desperately, and they need us to be useful and to have spiritual discernment and righteous discernment and be able to be used by the Lord to help these people. Jesus ends this sermon teaching about judgment. Now, as we will see next time, we're not to be like the scribes and the Pharisees with a judgmental spirit of criticism and condemnation. We're going to go through this chapter verse by verse and look at this next time in a little more detail. What I want to do is just try to give you an introduction to this whole chapter as Jesus changes the subject now and kind of let you wrap your arms around this whole chapter and get a broad view of what he's talking about. We are to judge. We are to judge with righteous judgment. Jesus said that himself. He said, you are to judge with righteous judgment. And sometimes when you talk to people and they say, you should be judging me, what you should be telling them is, I'm not judging you. The Word of God is judging you. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. That's righteous judgment. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Be useful. Be spiritual. Be helpful in your judgment. Jesus doesn't get very far into this closing topic of his sermon, and he begins to focus on God's judgment in the day of judgment, as you can see when he gets to the end of this chapter. This is something that is very needful, and it is needful to hear in this day and age of false tolerance and a victim mentality. Everybody acts like they're tolerant, but it's a false tolerance. If you go against them in any way, they will raise up like a cat with their hair being brushed the wrong way. Or they claim a victim mentality, which you cannot, there's no way you can disarm that because I'm a victim poor me. And that's the day and age we live in. But people with that type of mindset, this false intolerance and this victim mentality, need to hear a sermon. They need to hear this teaching of Christ about judgments and being judged. People dismiss God's judgment of them out of hand. They just dismiss God's judgment of them out of hand, as if they'll never be judged by God. They do not want to hear what the Bible has to say about judgment, which is why most people will not even read their Bibles and won't even come to church. Because when they come to church and they hear the Bible, they are convicted because they're guilty and they know that they stand in judgment and they're guilty. They didn't want to hear about the accountability for their sin. They don't want to hear about that. And the judgment that will be passed upon them because of their sin. They don't want to hear about that. But regardless if they want to hear it or not, there is one lawgiver and there is one judge who is able to save and to destroy, James said. And it is appointed the man once to die and then to face judgment, Hebrews 9:27 says. Regardless if people silence their conscience or not and don't want to hear about it, the inevitable truth that will come one day. False tolerance or a victim mentality will not withhold God's judgment. The Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, 2 Peter 2:9 says. People are a victim of their own devices. Those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority, 2 Peter 2:10 continues. People are a victim of their own devices, and they use a victim mentality and say, poor me, about the devices they put upon themselves. There is an ungodly, hateful intolerance that manifests itself in human depravity's pride of self-love that God will judge. There is this hateful intolerance out there, and it is nothing more than human depravity's pride of self-love. It is a false intolerance. They act like they're intolerant, but they're not. Then they claim a victim mentality. And they think somehow or another that it will evade the judgment of God for their sin, and it will not. People are so blind to their own pride and self-righteousness that they will even argue with God in the day of judgment. Can you imagine that? They're so blind by their own pride and self-righteousness that in the day of judgment, they're going to argue with God, as Jesus pointed out in this sermon. Look at verse 22 of chapter 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In the day of judgment, they're going to argue with the judge and say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You're wrong in your judgment. Look at all what we did. That's how blind this is in people's mind. They've adopted such an intolerance and such a victim mentality that they will argue in the day of judgment over their own sins. The prideful scribes and Pharisees may have been whom Jesus had in mind during the time he delivered the sermon. It may have been them he had in mind, thinking that in the day of judgment, you scribes and Pharisees, you're going to argue with me about all how religious and all that you did and all that good works that you did. And I'm just going to judge you and declare you as committing lawlessness apart from me. I never knew you. And all who follow in their self-righteous workspace religion will be judged the same. Many, many religions out there that are works-based that will do just like these people are claiming. Look what we did. Look what we did. We prophesied. We cast out demons. We perform miracles. And all they do is shine up their own fingernails and say, look what we did, instead of what Christ did for us. And by their own words, they condemn themselves. And every religion that follows the scribes and the Pharisees are going to be condemned just like them. Every works-based religion that claims what they have accomplished, human achievement over divine accomplishment, will be condemned. Do you know that sometimes God just says, enough, done. Enough, done. Yes, God is long-suffering. But long-suffering does not mean forever suffering. It just means God suffers long with sin. But sometimes long ends, and God says, enough. Enough. Done. The scribes and the Pharisees had pushed Jesus to the point Jesus said, enough. Done with you. Done. There's no more hope for you. There's no forgiveness for you. You are judged now and condemned as you stand there talking. The scribes and the Pharisees had accused Jesus of casting out demons by the ruler of demons, Beelzebul, attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of demons. And Jesus told them, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Matthew 12:32. Done. Done. You've committed the unpardonable sin. Done. He said, for by your words you will be condemned. Just a few verses later in Matthew 12:37. You know, sometimes the Lord just says, enough. Done. I'm done. You can see this all through Scripture. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 records when God said enough to Lucifer, one of the archangels, who said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. Isaiah 14:13-14. Verse 15 says, nevertheless, God said, enough, enough. You will be thrown down. You will be thrown down. He was cast out of heaven, according to Ezekiel 28:16-17. Lucifer was allowed so much, and then God said, enough. Kicked him out of heaven and the 30 angels. Sometimes God just says, enough, done. Judgment is past. God created a man and woman in a state of innocence. His wife was deceived by Satan, but Adam voluntarily, deliberately chose to disobey God's command. Then the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? Where are you? Enough. Have you eaten the tree of which I command you not to eat? Cursed is the ground because of you. The Lord God said, enough. Done. Judgment is past. He cursed the serpent. He sentenced physical death upon the human race. And he drove the man out of the garden. All recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Paul writes, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:12. Enough. Sometimes God just says, enough, done, and he passes judgment. Adam and Eve's firstborn son, manifesting their posterity, turns out to be a jealous, bloodthirsty murderer. Their first son, to show what kind of people they were going to produce, the mankind was going to produce. And he kills his brother. And God said, now you are cursed. And he was driven from the face of the Lord. God said, enough, done. Driven from the face of the earth and driven from society, actually. Now when men began to multiply on the face of the land, Genesis 6 records, the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man forever. My spirit will not always strive with man forever. Genesis 6:3. Because the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. What a sad commentary on the human race. The Lord said, enough. Done. The Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land. Genesis 6:7. And he brought a catastrophic global flood that covered the entire earth. That was the judgment of God that was passed. And by the grace of God, he spared 8 people in an ark. After the flood, he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth in Genesis chapter 9. But as the generations passed, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Genesis 11:4. In complete disobedience to the Lord's command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, they gathered together and said, let's not scatter. Let's build a city. Let's build a tower. And God said, enough. I'm done. And the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Genesis 11:9. The Lord God calls Abraham to be the line he would bring the Messiah into the world. Abraham sojourns to the land the Lord has promised him. In his travels, he stayed in the land of Canaan, the Bible says. And there were cities in the valley. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly sinners against the Lord. Genesis 3:13 says. And the Lord says the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Genesis 18:20. You know what the Lord said? Enough. Done. And the Lord God rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and decimated those cities. Genesis 19:24 tells us. All through Scripture, you can see there are times when the Lord God says, enough, I'm done. My spirit will not always strive with man. I will be long-suffering, but eventually long-suffering ends. You see this all through Scripture. He delivers judgments, and his judgments are just, and they're right, and they're holy, and they're true. He puts up with sinful mankind. He allows them a certain amount of his common grace. But one day, common grace ends. And without saving grace, there is only judgment. Without saving grace, there's only judgment. As the Hebrew writer says, for if we go on sinning, in Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord puts up with sinners. He allows them to experience his common grace. He is long-suffering, but one day common grace ends. Without saving grace, there is nothing but the terrifying expectation to fall into the hands of the living God. You can't just say, judge not, lest you be judged, as if there's no judgment at all. Lord God births a nation through one man, Abraham, his chosen people, a people of his covenant blessing, who are enslaved by a ruthless nation of Egyptian pharaohs, till God said, enough, done. And he decimates Egypt and the defiant Pharaoh with 10 plagues and destroys his army in the Red Sea. Done. He was long-suffering with the children of Israel as they marched to the promised land, only to mistrust God's promises and complain and accuse God, till he said to them, enough! Off into the wilderness you go for 40 years. He was long-suffering with the pagan nations, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Geshurites, the Amalekites. But eventually God sent Joshua to drive them out of the promised land. For the Lord God said, enough, done. I abhor the detestable things of those nations, Deuteronomy 18:9-12. The people of Israel clamored for a king to be like other pagan nations. And the Lord God was long-suffering, and he gave them a king like the other pagan nations, a king of their own making, like King Saul, and many more like him, who their commentary is, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, until God said, enough, and he judged them with captivity and removed them from their own promised land by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. It is by the sheer mercy and grace of God we are not consumed. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. What a wonderful verse for us, Lamentations 3:22 says. The hypocrisy of Judaism and Israel had reached its climax. At this appointed time, the Messiah came, here in Matthew chapter 7, unto his own, and his own received him not, John 1:11 says. The scribes and the Pharisees were self-righteous, hypocritical, judgmentalist, super religionist, sanctimonious, condescending, and condemning. And they had set themselves as judges, superior to God's word. And Jesus condemned them for it, because he is the only lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy, as James 4:12 reminds us. Eventually he said to them, you have committed a sin which there is no pardon for. Enough. I'm done with you guys. Done. And he condemned the scribes and the Pharisees to a devil's hell for eternity. Done. People don't want to hear about judgment because they know they're guilty. They don't even want to admit there is a lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. So they suppress that truth and unrighteousness, Romans 1:18 says. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, Romans 1:25 says. They suppress the truth about God and righteousness, because if there is a creator and I'm his creature, then I'm accountable to him, and I'm in big trouble because I've committed so many sins and I have evil in my heart. So I'll just dismiss it out of hand. I'll just pretend there is no God. Let's come up with evolution. We'll just come up with evolution. We'll come up with a God of our own making. We'll just come up with some other books. We'll come up with some other religions. We'll do whatever we can to suppress that truth and unrighteousness. And Romans 1:24 says, and God gave them over. Romans 26 says, and God gave them over in the lust of the hearts to impurity. God gave them over to degrading passions. God said, enough. I'm done with you. Done. I'm just giving you over to your own depravity. Romans 1:28 says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. God says, you want to live in depravity? You want to suppress the truth and the righteousness? You want to disregard me? You want to make up all kinds of stories and false things, false ideologies? Done. I'm just going to turn you over to your own depravity, to your own reprobate mind. I'm done. I'm not going to strive with you any longer. Do you see that Scripture teaches there are times when the Lord God says, enough, done? Isn't that sad? But is it? It's true, is it? Did I not just do a flow of biblical history and show you that God has done that numerous, numerous times when he just says, I'm done? I'm just going to give them over to a reprobate mind. I'm done. And eventually they will die in their sins and will be consigned to a devil's hell. People hear about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. People are exposed to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Hebrew writer puts it, Those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame, Hebrews 6, 4-6 says. People who experience all that, and then they fall away. It is as if God said, enough, impossible to renew them again to repentance. If they have been enlightened and they don't repent and believe and come to Christ, if they have tasted the heavenly gift, if they've been partakers of the Holy Spirit, they've heard the word of God, they've heard preaching, they've heard about the power of the age to come, and they just fall away from that. Well, that's what God uses to bring people into the kingdom. And if that doesn't bring them into the kingdom, then they cannot come into the kingdom. And there is no repentance for them. And God says, enough. I will not always strive with you. One day, the wickedness of the earth will be so great and the apathy of the church intolerable by the Lord. The Lord will say, enough. I'm done. He will rapture the church from this earth, and he will pour out his wrath on this world. It's recorded all through Scripture. This is his righteous judgment. He will allow the Antichrist to be used by the devil, and then he will say, after 7 years, enough, done. His judgment will fall again. After his 1,000-year reign on earth, Lord God Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of the great white throne judgment. As the Apostle John records, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's a final great white throne judgment where the Lord says, enough, done. Judgment has been passed. So many today silence their conscience to the truth that there is a judgment coming. But there is a judgment coming. We tell them God placed their judgment on Christ for their sins. If they would repent and turn to him in faith and trust his forgiveness and his cleansing atonement. We tell them, yes, you're going to be judged. But if you believe in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your judgment will fall upon him. And you won't be judged. But sadly, so many just turn a deaf ear and persist in their sin, never knowing that maybe God has already said, enough, done. I gave you over a long time ago. It's impossible for you to come to repentance. I'm done. I'm just going to give you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not proper, and it is impossible to renew you again to repentance. You are under the judgment of God already. And condemned. I hope that's not the case with you. I hope you have experienced the saving grace of God's salvation through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope God has not said, enough, done, judgment is passed upon you, because he has in the past and he will again. I've given them over to their own ungodly depravity to live in it until the day they die, and then the final judgment. Total abandonment from God. That's the last of God's wrath. Total abandonment from God. I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you will come to him who knew no sin, that God made to be sin for you so that you could become the righteousness of God in him. If you come to him, Romans 8:1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." This is the end of 2018 and the beginning of 2019. Every year gets that much closer, and it won't be long until the Lord returns. Won't be long before the Lord returns. May this be the beginning of new life for you in Christ if you're not saved. Maybe this could be the beginning of a new commitment to the Lord for you in 2019. Let's pray. My Father, as you know, in my heart, I have probably delivered the most difficult sermon I've ever delivered. But I have been faithful to your word, and I have not withheld the whole counsel of God from your people. I have proclaimed what you've put on my heart, what you've shown me in your word. And I pray that your word will not come back void, that it will accomplish all your good pleasure. I pray, Lord, that those that you've saved by your grace have come to understand what a wonderful judgment has been evaded and placed upon their Savior that they will never experience. What gracious, magnanimous grace. I pray for those that have come and heard, been enlightened, have heard the good word of God, have experienced the age, the power of the ages to come, and have still not repented and have believed. I pray, Lord, it's not too late for them, that you have not pronounced a finality of striving with them and convicting them and drawing them. May you be gracious, Lord. Be long-suffering just so much longer, and bring those into the kingdom whose names have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life since the beginning of the world. I pray this in Jesus' name, and his glory. Amen.